Okay. All right, we'll take a look at two spirits. You know, when we study the Bible, it does sometimes appear as if there is more than two spirits. But ultimately, I think the Bible teaches us that there are actually only two spirits. There is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man, the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Antichrist. And ultimately, that is the picture of what is two spirits. God speaks of devils, many demons, and He also speaks of seven spirits. But ultimately, it still seems to come down to two spirits. And so, we'll take a look at the Bible and take a look at some verses to see what the Bible actually does teach us concerning these spirits. You know, in Psalms chapter 51, we read in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right or correct spirit in me." And so, you know, all of us, when we're born into this sin-cursed earth, is born with the spirit of man. Satan and his devils dwell in the hearts of unsaved men and move about unsaved men. And I think we're going to see those pictures clearly as we look at some verses here. And so that's where Satan dwells. He dwells in the hearts of unsaved men, and God dwells in the hearts of the believers. When a right spirit is renewed in an individual, when the day star arises in our hearts, we read in 1 John chapter 4 verse 6, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that it is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Those who respond to the gospel and those who don't respond to the gospel, and by the reaction to the word of God, whether they have a bent knee or don't have a bent knee to the word of God, we thereby discover who has the spirit of truth and who has the spirit of error. We read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, God gives us a picture, and he says, "And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders, sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps and fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Now, you know, we look at these numbers, and we have to keep this in mind often in the numbers in the Bible. God often uses numbers figuratively, the number 12, the number 24, the number 7, the number 1,000, 10, 100. And here we have the 24 seats and the 24 elders clothed in raiment and having the crowns of gold. And they identify, figuratively, it's a picture of the body of Christ. It represents both the Old Testament and the New Testament, 12 old, 12 new. 12 is the fullness, and the fullness of the body of Christ in the Old Testament is represented by the 12 tribes. The fullness of the body of Christ in the New Testament is represented by the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Yet we know that there are more. There are 13, as Paul speaks of it, and we know there are 13 tribes. But nevertheless, the focus is on the number 12 for the fullness. And here we see the picture of seven spirits. Yet the Bible is quite clear, even though he speaks of seven spirits, that there is only one spirit. For instance, in 1 Corinthians, there's quite a few verses that speak of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. "But he that is joined unto God, he that is joined unto the Lord, is one spirit." So when we become joined unto the Lord, unto the body of Christ, unto Christ, through the body of Christ, there is only one spirit, and that spirit is the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And we even see how God identifies that Holy Spirit with Christ himself dwelling within us. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one spirit are we all baptized unto the body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bound or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit." So it is the water of life. It is the Holy Spirit. It is one spirit. Again, a couple of more verses. Ephesians chapter 2:18. "For though For through him we both have access by one Spirit, one to the Father. In Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And maybe just one more. We read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversations be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your fathers, that ye stand fast in one Spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the Bible is quite clear that as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, there is only one Spirit. There is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is only one Spirit collectively that dwells within all of us. We have the Spirit of God within us, and having the Spirit of God that dwells within us identifies with the Word of God, it identifies with the Holy Spirit, it identifies with Christ, and of course it identifies with the Father. As the Father is in Christ, and Christ is in you, and He is in Him, and we are in them, and so on, as we read about in the Gospel of John, I believe it's chapter 17. So, when the Bible speaks of seven spirits, figurative language in Revelation 4, verse 5, we read, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The idea that they're lamps of fire is a picture of the light of the gospel going forth, and the seven brings us to the perfection of the work that God does within us. So as we look at these things in the Bible, we know that we have to interpret the Bible by the Bible. We cannot read the Bible superficially. We can't read a couple of verses and just be presumptuous in their meanings. But we have to go back to the Bible to let the Bible explain to us what it is that he is telling us. We don't want to privately interpret. And we are all baptized with that same Spirit, with that one Spirit. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, or with the Holy Spirit. This word ghost and the word spirit is the same word. It is the word pumana, and it is sometimes interpreted ghost, and it is sometimes interpreted spirit. But the word pumana is the word of focus. God even refers to His Word. My spirit is life, and my and he relates the life and the spirit to the Word of God. We'll come up to a verse with that shortly, maybe. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, we read, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And so here God gives us the picture of the Spirit figuratively as a dove, and we're told to be gentle as doves, gentle as the Spirit of God is really the focus, bringing forth good for evil, and so we see the Spirit of God descending like doves. People see that the Spirit of God represented by the way that we deal with them. When we give them the good for the evil that they might give us. We read of Jesus was led up by the Spirit in Matthew chapter 4 into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So this picture of the Spirit, again, identifies with the Holy Spirit, and there is only one Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. One Spirit. We are all led by the same Spirit, as we all have the same mind, which is the mind of Christ, Genesis to Revelations. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So, we rest again on the things of God, and not on the things of men. We have to have a new spirit put in us, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 17 to 20. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel, and they shall come hither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in the statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So he takes away the stones out of the hearts, and he gives us out of the hearts of their flesh, and he gives us the heart of flesh. And that identifies with a fertile flesh, a fertile ground. I think we can get this picture out of Isaiah chapter 5, where the Lord speaks of removing the stones and preparing the land, and ultimately it's a picture of the preparing of the corporate church, which also is referred to as the flesh. It is the fleshly body, it is the fleshly minded, it is cardinal minded. It is also a fleshly covering to the body of Christ during the church age. And so that's the spiritual picture we see there. But we too still have flesh, and our flesh have to be prepared. The stones have to be removed. We have to be made. Our hearts have to be made into fertile grounds. The body of Christ has to be made into a fertile ground in order for the gospel seed to be planted. Create in me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me. And here is the idea of removing the stones out of the heart of flesh and giving them a heart of flesh. We also see here the picture of assembling. Is this the right verse? Yeah, it is. I will give them a heart of flesh. Yeah. It talks about assembling us out of the countries and gathering the people and giving you to the land of Israel. We know that the land of Israel also identifies with we have the geographical picture of the land of Israel, and we have that for the purpose of an earthly story, in order so God might express and give us a heavenly truth out of that earthly story. And so we see the land of Israel, which figuratively identifies with the corporate church, again, the land of Israel. And again, even another picture, the land of Israel identifies with the body of Christ. God speaks about a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk and honey identifies with the gospel. It identifies with a corporate body when the spiritual body was dwelling within it, so that the gospel was coming forth. But of course, the body of Christ is that body that the gospel comes forth out of, even through the corporate church during the church age. And now we are out of the church, and the milk and honey still flows out of the land of Israel. But God refers to us not only as the land of Israel, but the children of Israel. And we know that God refers to Israel itself as his son, as we read about in Exodus, Israel is my son. And so we are the sons of God. We cannot be separated from Christ, for he has made us to be able to cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. He has made us to become born again. He has made us to become adopted children into the family of God. And as we read in the Gospel of John 17, where, we are in Christ and Christ is within us. It is very difficult to separate. As we read through the Bible, often we'll see pictures that appear to be Christ, and on the other hand, we start to see, well, it is Christ being reflected by the body of Christ, like the land of Israel, the children of Israel, Israel itself being that representation. In Revelation chapter 5, let me see if we read that. No, we were looking at Revelation 4. With the seven spirits. Revelation chapter 5, we get another picture of the seven spirits. Verse 2, where we read, And I saw a strong angel or messenger proclaiming with a loud voice. Any time, especially in the book of Revelation, where we read of a strong messenger, and I believe this would be true throughout the whole Bible, a strong messenger proclaiming with a loud voice. The loud voice and strong identifies with God himself. It is his voice that is above all. It is loud. It is his voice that is strong above all. It is the strength of God, the power of God, the proclaiming of his word. So ultimately, this is a picture of God himself, a strong messenger proclaiming with a loud voice, which would be the Holy Spirit probably in view here, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I held, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that goeth forth unto all the earth. Now again, the earth identifies figuratively with the corporate church. It also identifies with the whole world, but figuratively, it is the picture of the corporate church that is in view. We know from past studies that horns identify with power. It clearly identifies with the Word of God. Christ is the horn of our salvation, and Christ is the Word of God. You cannot separate the Word from Christ. They are one and the same. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold him in the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. So these seven horns, is the seven we know is perfection. It's the perfection of God's Word. That is identified as being the seven spirits of God. We also see the seven eyes, and the seven eyes identify with sight. It identifies with spiritual sights. Remember, the Lord spoke of those who are hearing and cannot hear, and those who see and really see not. He said, let the blind lead the blind, and they both will fall into the pit. But it is the Holy Spirit, it is the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit that gives us sight, spiritual sight. It is the Word of God that is a lamp upon our feet, that we might see clearly the way that we should go. So when we look at this verse here in Revelation 5, verse 6, we read of these seven horns, which is the power, it's the Word of God, the perfection of God's Word, and the seven eyes, the perfection of God, of the sight of God that he gives us, are the seven spirits of God that goeth forth unto all the earth. It is the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit, the work of the gospel. We read in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit as if it is poured out like a liquid. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, we read in verses 17 through 18. Welcome to the room, Larissa. We'll be open up for a question and answer time right after the study, so you're welcome to sit in and listen, and then if you have any questions or comments, we'll address them. Or any corrections that could be made, we'll address those too. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 17, we read, And it came to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So here we see a picture of the Spirit being poured out like a liquid. God uses the word poured in order to pour out. And we know that the Word of God is identified with water. And it is the Word of God that we baptize with. That is the water, the living water. Out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. We will bring forth the gospel out of our bellies. We will declare God's word. And that is the living water that goes forth out of the fountain, and the fountain is Christ himself. And so here we see this pouring out of his Spirit upon all flesh. Now this all flesh is a qualified flesh. This could identify with the corporate church, pouring out his Spirit upon the corporate flesh, the corporate body, in other words, for the gospel to go forth from the corporate church. And it could also identify, and it probably does more accurately, identify with the body of Christ, the all being the all exclusive. It is an exclusive group of flesh that God has in view. And this would be the flesh of Christ. God speaks of the flesh, and we're to crucify the flesh, and he speaks of the fleshly minded, the carnal minded, and so on. And so he gives us a picture of flesh on that side. But he also speaks of his own flesh, identifying with the body of Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, which we're going to look at some verses a little later in the study on that. But we do see two pictures of flesh. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he talks about that, and they shall prophesy. And what is prophesy? Prophesy is to declare God's word, thus saith the Lord. And then to quote scriptures, line upon line and precept upon precept. We see this picture of sprinkling of clean water in Ezekiel, which identifies with the putting of the Spirit within you. Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 28. And I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be cleaned. From all of your filthiness and from all of your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and the statutes is the word of God, to walk in his word, and will, or his commandments, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So here the picture of the Spirit again, the Spirit within you, the Spirit of God, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We read of flesh and spirit in Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 16. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells within you. That's an interesting picture here, because we are dwelling in the Spirit of God and not in the flesh. Nevertheless, physically speaking, we are in the flesh. And spiritually speaking, God refers to us as being the flesh of Christ, the wife of Christ, the bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And we're going to look at some more verses concerning that also as we go further on. But this is the picture that God is giving us. And that flesh is a crucified flesh. That flesh is one that is put under the word of God to be crucified and to be restrained. And such is the body of Christ. The interesting picture about all this, I think, is, first of all, in order to become a son of God, the prerequisite is first to be a son of man. To which of the angels did he ever call son, the Bible asks us. And it is those of us, and even Christ himself, even though he was before the foundation of the world, even though he was the Son to the Father from the beginning, even though before this world was ever created, he was the Son. Nevertheless, he too became a man, and he too, when he was baptized, the Father said, "This day have I begotten thee." And of course, God knew that he would come into this world. He knew that he would be begotten of God in the flesh, in the world, in a picture where God gives us, as we see the baptism of Christ. So a prerequisite of becoming a son of God is first to become a son of man. And it appears that a prerequisite in order to have an eternal spiritual body is to have a body of flesh that is translated into eternity. We read that we are changed, that this mortal must put on immortality, that we are changed in the twinkling of an eye. We read that those who are in the graves awaiting for the Lord's return, as far as their body is concerned, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But their physical bodies of people are in the grave, and on the last day, the Lord speaks of raising those bodies up and making them incorruptible. So I don't understand that, but there is something about the flesh that God uses. He's going to transform that flesh into an eternal spiritual body, and it'll no longer represent the things of the flesh. It'll no longer have the weakness of the flesh. It'll no longer be indwelled by an unholy spirit, the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist exercises the things of the flesh from the hearts of men. And that's the relationship that the devil has with the people of the world. That's his food. It's the spiritual food that the devil eats. He devours the flesh through the ways of sin, the people exercising the things of the flesh. So, Romans 8:8. So then they that are of the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So there's only one Spirit. We have to have the Spirit of Christ. And then, of course, there is the Spirit of man. There are two spirits. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he hath raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth within you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not in the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Papa, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now, this bearing witness with our spirit, that we are the sons of God. Let me see. I had another verse I was looking at for that to relate to this, because the Spirit bearing witness to our spirit is identifying with the Word of God dwelling within us. And it is the Holy Spirit that bears witness to the Word that dwells within us, which is Christ, which is the Spirit. You know, you cannot separate Christ from His Word, and you cannot separate the Word from the Spirit. Well, let's skip this for now. We're going to come back to this, because I know I probably put this verse in here twice, it seems. I do have some other verses to share with this. But let's go on. God speaks of us as being an epistle. In 2 Corinthians, we read in chapter 3, verse 2, that ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So if we have the Word dwelling richly within us, we're bringing forth the Word of God. That is the epistle written in our hearts. And that is what men see. They see the things of God or the things of men. They see the things that they could agree with or the things that they are in opposition with, the things that they deny and reject. But ye are our epistles written in your hearts, in our hearts, known and read of men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. In other words, God uses the flesh of His people to bring forth the gospel. And it is the Word within us that mortifies the flesh. It is the Word within us that crucifies the old man, puts to death the old man. We are buried with Christ in His baptism, and therefore we are risen with Him in our soul existence, in our hearts. A new heart has been created. So these tables of stones, which is identifying what is under the law of God. The stone, the table of stone is a picture of the law of God. It's a picture of the Ten Commandments. are no longer under the law, but under the new creature in Christ, fleshly tables of the heart, bringing forth God's Word, the Bible. In Joel, we read about His Spirit being poured out again, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. Again, this all flesh is identifying with an exclusive group of people. All flesh being all of the flesh of the body of Christ. That's the flesh that we have to appreciate. Again, this brings us to an interpretation, you know, where God pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. And we have to go to the Bible to see that God speaks in the Bible of two fleshes, the carnal-minded and he speaks of the fleshly body that he indwells, that becomes governed by the Word of God to bring forth His Word, and that's where He pours out His Spirit, and He refers to that body, that fleshly body, as His body, flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. So, I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out My Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Interesting picture here. We recognize a lot of this language from the book of Revelation, where God speaks of these wonders identifying in the earth as blood and fire and pillars of smoke. You know, we read about the smoke of the furnace. We read about the pillars of smoke coming up out of Babylon, Mystery Babylon, which is the corporate church. We read about the temple, where the fire is found in the temple, and the great smoke, where no man shall enter in. And I believe that's identifying with the corporate church. I think we've done a study on that, and if we haven't, maybe we will do a study. I'll make a note of that on the temple. Revelation. Anyway, I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. And where do we read of that? And the moon into blood? We read about the sun being darkened, the sun and the air being darkened in Revelation chapter 9 when Satan is loosed. And so we read on, and blood and fire and the pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of Jehovah. Come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Jehovah hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And of course, this Mount Zion identifies spiritually with the meeting place where we meet God. God comes down onto Mount Zion, and we get that picture, I believe it's in Exodus, where God comes down onto Mount Zion, and Moses goes up onto Mount Zion. It is the meeting place, the place to go up onto the mountain. And we go up onto the mountain every time we open our Bibles and have a relationship with Christ, with God, through the Word. That is the spiritual picture of Zion. That is the mountain that we are to flee to in the days when the abomination of desolation was revealed. And that's where spiritually the body of Christ is today, up on Mount Zion, to meet with the Lord, Jerusalem being delivered, and the remnant being called. We read of the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Matthew chapter 26, we read in verse 41, where the Lord says to the disciples, "Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation." And where are we to watch so that we don't enter into temptation? Into the Word of God. And how are we to pray to God? He shows us His will through the Word of God. We pray thus, "Our Father." We pray the words of His words. We again watch and pray. Both of those words brings us right back to the Word of God. And if we're focused on the Word of God, we will not enter into temptation. The moment, of course, we take our eyes off the Word, off the cross, off Christ, we enter into temptation. The things of the world assault us. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we must always remember that we need to keep the flesh mortified, controlled, by keeping it under the Word of God, the oracles of God. In John chapter 3, verse 5, where Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." You know, the water, again, the water identifies with Spirit also, because, again, it identifies with Christ, the Word of God. The living water is what we must be born of. We must be sprinkled with that living water. That's the picture of baptism. And so, except the man be born of that word, be born of Christ, be born of the water, the living water, and of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has to work through the preaching of the gospel together in order to make someone to become born again. Unless, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, into the body of Christ. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So we must be born again. We must be born of the gospel. We must be born of the word. We must be quickened by the spirit. His spirit must witness to our spirit. The Holy Spirit must witness to the word of God, Christ within us, the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, verse 7, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? When we look at an idol, we get a figure of an idol, you can get a stone, you get a picture of something, or whatever it is that has some kind of physical representation that is to bring the mind to a particular place where you worship the idol. Because all of that is really bringing us to what is going on in the mind. You know, when we go back into Exodus and we read about the molten calf, which is an idol made of gold, there's quite a bit of spiritual pictures of it being the calf and made of gold, but the big picture is the fact that they have fashioned an idol, a physical idol, which is representing of something that is being fashioned in the minds of men. It brings us to a focal point, a focus. If we're looking at idols, it's what's being created in the mind, another Jesus, another gospel, another religion. And so that's where the big focus of idols are. Ye are the temple of the living God. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? We shouldn't have another Jesus in our mind. We shouldn't have another gospel in our mind. We shouldn't have the things of men in our mind, the things of flesh in our mind, but we should have the things of God. Ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, not the idol. I will dwell in them and walk in them, not the idol. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, not the idol. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. And that's the commandment, that has been from the beginning, come out from among them, and be ye separate. It took 2,000 years for that process to take place, where we indeed have come out from among them, and we have indeed been separated. And Christ is the one that has separated, as he has separated the wheat from the tares and the sheep from the goats. Those are the spiritual, those are the figurative pictures he gives us to see that spiritual picture. Those are the earthly stories to express the heavenly understanding. And so for 2,000 years the gospel has been going forward. But we've got to remember, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And God has been working through the preaching of the gospel in the hearts of the individuals for the purpose of bringing that separation at Judgment Day. And we see that separation taking place in this world between the corporate body and the spiritual body as we come closer and closer to Judgment Day itself, where we'll see all of creation separated, one on the right and the other on his left. And the one on the right, he will say, come. And the other on the left, he will say, depart. And there will be the complete separation that is in view here. Be ye separate. I lost my place. I'm looking back for it. Let me see. Okay. All right, I'll just pick up. I'll probably be repeating myself a little bit. I just can't find it, so I'll just pick it up here. The spirit is willing. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We read of being born of the water and of the spirit that quickeneth. I'll pick up in John 6, verse 6:16. That might be where we're at. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. For what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. That's where we were. Saith Jehovah, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. What is the unclean thing? You know, we go back into the Bible to discover the unclean thing. It is a dead carcass. It is a dead body. Touch not the dead body. Touch not the dead body. And where is the dead body that we read about in the book of Revelation, but in the street spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified? That's where their dead bodies are. The dead bodies are the dead carcasses that we read about in Matthew 24. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles or the vultures or the fowls of the heavens, there will the eagles be gathered together. So we're not to touch the corporate body anymore. We're not to touch the unclean thing. We're not to touch the carcass. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know, coming out of the corporate body, you know, we get this picture, other pictures in the Bible about spiritually cleansing. A temple has to be cleansed. The body of Christ is cleansed from the touching of a dead body. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. So, touch not the unclean things. In John chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my word. Again, it is the word dwelling within us. It is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that ye may abide. He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, that is the comforter. It is he that abides forever. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that is Christ within us. And Christ is the Word. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. It sees not the Word. You know, they speak of a Jesus, but they don't see the Word. They don't see the mind of God. They don't see the true Christ. They don't see God. The world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, has no knowledge of him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So, you know, Christ has never left us. He told us he would be with us even unto the ends of the world. He was born into this sin-cursed earth some 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. And when he went to the cross and was crucified, died and was buried, and then resurrected on the third day, and seated at the right hand of the Father, yet he poured himself back out. He remains and continues within us in the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. He dwells within us, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So he continues with us even on to the ends of the world. In John 15, we read in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak, they have no covering for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And we are covered, our flesh is covered by clothes, which is figurative of the spiritual covering, which ultimately is the robes of righteousness, the robes of Christ. He gives us a covering. And our nakedness is not seen. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. If they don't receive the Son, they cannot have the Father. The Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father except he comes through me. He says he is the door. So we have to go through Christ, and anybody who claims God under any other circumstances and doesn't recognize Christ as God eternal, as the one way, the true word of God, then they're liars, and they do not have the truth, and the truth is not within them. They must have the Son in order to have the Father. This is a principle Christ has set down, and that's how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of Antichrist, those who have received the Son. And how do we know of those who have received the Son? They have received the Word. verse 24, John 15, verse 24, I think we're at. Well, we'll go 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and the Father. The world has rejected him. Unsaved man has rejected him. The corporate body has rejected him. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, here God is referring to even the Comforter, which is Christ, as the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, which proceedeth out from the Father, he will testify of the word of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have seen, you have been with me from the beginning. In John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. And again, you know, it's very, you cannot separate the Holy Spirit from Christ, the Spirit of Christ from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth from the Spirit of truth, the Spirit from the Spirit. He refers to himself as the Spirit. He refers to himself as the Spirit of truth. He refers to himself as the living Word, the water of life. And he refers to the Holy Spirit that will lead us. Everything goes back to God, one God who does all things and leads us all into the things, which is the into the Word and through the Word. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but speaketh, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore saith I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And how do we see him? We see him through the Word. We see him dwelling richly in our hearts. The Holy Spirit within us, Christ within us, the Word within us. He goes to be with the Father, and he pours out his Spirit. He dwells within us. We are the temple of the Lord. These are all the pictures that God has given us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, Christ within you, in our soul existence, within our hearts, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and that word love is the agape love, it identifies with the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, to be rooted and grounded in agape, in the Word of God, in the Word that that was made flesh, the work that Christ has done, expressed by the Word, may be able to comprehend all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the, and height. And that identifies with the body of Christ. God is speaking of the body of Christ, comprehending with all the saints what is the breadth of the body, the length of the body, the depth of the body, the height of the body. And that is measured by the Word of God. We recognize that as we measure others by the Word of God, and we are measured by the same measure. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read in verse 6, Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are tilius, or perfect. God is using the word tilius here. We see it in the English as perfect. And this word tilius can only identify with Christ himself. It identifies with nothing other than Christ himself. Howbeit, we speak wisdom unto them that are tilius, them that are perfect, that are Christ-like. Yet, not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom in parables, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, to bring forth the glory of Christ, to reflect the glory of Christ through the preaching of the gospel, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth out all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that mind of Christ dwells within us. Again, it brings us right back to the Word of God. That is the mind of Christ. And that is what we have dwelling richly within us. In Romans chapter 8, we read in verse 10, and this is the verse that I think is misunderstood by many, many people. It's verse 16 of Romans chapter 8. We're going to start reading in verse 10. People I've heard, and I kind of didn't know one way or the other, and I kind of just went along with this until I became a Berean in this subject and started to search this out, where they speak of the Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit. And somehow every individual has a spirit, and it is the Spirit of God that bears witness with our spirit. There is only one spirit in the body of Christ. There is not millions of spirits. There is one spirit. And this is the only verse that might suggest such a thinking. And here is the testing grounds. Here is where God is seeing once and letting us to see once for ourselves. Are we interpreting God's word superficially, privily? Are we comparing God's word to our own mind, or are we comparing God's word to God's word, line upon line, precept upon precept, letting God interpret his word? That's the question we all must ask. Romans 8:10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of Christ, because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth within you. So it is the Spirit of God that dwells in us. God is referring to Christ, that what quickens our body, the Word of God, as the Spirit that dwells in you. It is the unholy Spirit that has been cast out. We're going to look a little bit at that a little later, how the unholy Spirit is cast out, the evil Spirit. But here, it is the Spirit of God that dwells within you. Therefore, brethren, we are dead, it is not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Papa, Father. The Spirit itself, and here is the verse, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And what is our spirit? Our spirit is Christ within us. It is the Word. It is the Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Spirit itself, and that's the Spirit. It's this other Spirit is a picture of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that leads us in truth. And it is with the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Word within us. Between the two, we understand the Word as we are led by the Spirit. Again, it all brings us back to God. You know, it's difficult to really dissect this because we can't dissect God. But the Word of God, I think, is clear. The Spirit itself beareth witness. That's the Holy Spirit beareth witness with the Word of God, our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, when we compare some of this language here to John chapter 6, and I think this is clear language which identifies the Spirit that is within you, that is and that the Holy Spirit bears witness to. And we'll see some other pictures of praying in the Spirit and so on. John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are pumana and they are zoe. The word pumana is the Spirit. That is the word we're looking at. They are Spirit and they are life. They are pumana zoe. So, it is the words that are Spirit. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, saith I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him from my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And we have the same thing that goes forward with the body of Christ. Many no longer walk with us because it has been revealed that they don't have the Son. They don't have the Pumana. They don't have the Zoe, the Spirit of life. They don't have the words that we speak unto them. And it is Christ who is the Word, and it is He who makes us to will and to do of His good pleasure. In 1 Corinthians, we read in chapter 14, verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. It is something we don't understand. You know, the unknown tongue ultimately identifies with the language of the kingdom, the Word of God. And there are many mysteries in the Word of God, many things that we don't understand. But the Spirit prayeth, my Spirit knoweth, the Holy Spirit, Christ within us. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my Spirit prayeth, Christ prayeth within us, the Word, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. If we become one, singing with, praying with, understanding will come. Let me reread that. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. if we are being led by the Spirit, we will be given understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. I will respond to God by His will, His word, and I will sing with understanding also. Understanding comes after we follow. We serve the Spirit. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ that you all, for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And of course, that world that is in view is the world of God, the body of Christ. That's the world that is in view. The world everlasting is what is in view. And that is the kingdom of God. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout all the whole world, throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. We serve with the word in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. And when we're Christ-focused, it is always the same desire to have others in our prayer, that we always make mention in our prayer, because it is our desire that others may come under the hearing, that they too might respond, that the Holy Spirit might move in order to bring them too into the kingdom of God, that they may become part of the temple of the Lord, a dwelling place, as God puts it, a place where the Spirit comes upon the flesh of God, his flesh and his bone. Acts 2, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. To prophesy is declare God's word. And I will show wonders in heaven above. He'll bring, given us understanding of the things of the kingdom of heaven. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath. He'll open our eyes to the judgment upon the corporate body. Blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the place where the gospel will be silenced. The moon into blood, that is the law of God, identifying with the blood upon them, the law upon them, judgment upon them, before the great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass. Now, when we look at that, looking at the spirit of man, we have another picture of a spirit. For there are two spirits. There is one spirit concerning the things of God, but then there is the spirit of man. There is the other spirit. And there is no verses in the Bible that I could find that identifies any kind of thinking that there are millions and millions and millions of spirits, that each individual has their own individual spirit. God does use the word, well, we see in our English text the word spirit in plural, identifying ultimately with devils, but it is still the spirit of the kingdom of Satan. It is the spirit of Satan. You know, the spirit, when we look at angels or things of that nature, things that we don't understand, nevertheless, God doesn't refer to them as every one of them individually being a spirit, although they refer to as spirits to some degree, I think. But again, there is only one spirit when it comes to the kingdom of God. We're all in one spirit, one body. And same thing in the spirit of man. It is one spirit. It is the spirit of Antichrist. It identifies with Satan. In Matthew chapter 6, we read in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. The single eye is focused on Christ. It's focused on the cross. But if thine eye be evil, if it's focused on the world, if you're using both eyes, trying to have one on Christ and the other as the world, they're in contradiction. They're in opposition. Cannot be. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Claim Christ all you want. If your eye is evil, the whole body is full of darkness. There are many groups of people claiming Christ, yet the body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? In Revelation, we read in chapter 13, verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count that the number of the beast, for it is the number of mankind, and his number is 666. So it is the number of mankind. That's the number of the beast that identifies with the will that is in the hand. The hand identifies with the will, or that is in the head. It identifies with the will. You know, the head, again, is where the brain is found. That's where the will of the body, that's where the commands to the body come forth. What is imprinted into the mind, into the head of the body. And the hand is that which is obedient to the head that reaches forth to take the things of the flesh in this case. And there is the number that is focusing in on man. It identifies with the will. It identifies with the kingdom of Satan. You know, we've looked at the number 666, and we see that that identifies with mankind collectively. It is the number two-thirds. 666 is a repeating decimal. And it identifies with the two-thirds that are lost and given up. And it is the one-third, 33.3, which brings us to the purpose of God, which identifies with the body of Christ, the body of believers, those that are tried in the fire as gold is tried in the fire and made pure by the trying of that gold. So, these things that dwell in man is the number of the beast is the number of mankind, and what dwells in the hearts of men is Satan and all of the devils, all of the demons, all of the fallen messengers, all of those who have been cast out. They live in the hearts of unsaved men because they feed off the flesh. They feed off the sins of unsaved men. They're busy in the hearts of men. The hearts of men, the Bible tells us, are full of darkness. Who could know it? And we that are born again are full of light because the day star rises in our heart and the light makes the darkness but to flee. And we're going to see some pictures of being delivered from the legions of evil spirits or the legions of evil of the devils that dwell within us. But there is only one spirit. It is the spirit of Antichrist that God speaks of. It is the unholy spirit. It is led by the chief messenger, Apollyon, Satan himself. Luke chapter 7, verse 21. And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and the evil pumana, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. So he cured them of the evil spirit, of the evil pumana. Now I know that the King James uses the word spirits as plural, and they keep pluralizing it, I think, because devils are in view, legions are in view, and therefore they identify them with many spirits. But all of the unholy spirits, or all of the devils, shall I say, follow one spirit, which is the spirit of Antichrist, which is Satan himself. They have a leader. His name is Apollyon. We read about that in Revelation 9. Maybe we should open up to Revelation 9 so it becomes clear that there is only one leader in the kingdom of Satan, which is Satan himself. Let's see if we could find this quick enough. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the messenger of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So this is Satan. This is the king. Just as Christ is king, and it is the spirit of Christ that dwells within us, so is Satan king of his kingdom, and the spirit of Antichrist, Satan, dwelleth in them. So there are, again, only two spirits, the spirit of God and the spirit of man. It's referred to as the spirit of man because that's where Satan dwells. He's a spirit. He dwells in the hearts of unsaved men. And he eats the flesh through the working of the heart, of the desire, of the lust of the flesh. That's his food. That's the snake food. It's the flesh of men. That he may eat the flesh of captains, the flesh of men. How does that put this? Other kings, the flesh of kings in Revelation, the flesh of men. So we see that Christ cures the evil pumana, the evil spirit in the hearts of unsaved men. In Luke chapter 8, we read in verse 1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and a certain woman which had been healed of evil pumana and infirmities, an evil spirit, or spirits. Again, the pluralization is referring to the devils, because we're going to see pictures coming up that there's always lots of devils dwelling in the hearts of unsaved men. I don't know of any place where God refers to a casting out of a demon where it's one demon, but it's always legion. It's always many. And so I've been healed of evil pumanas, of evil spirit, and infirmities. Many, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom was seven devils. And the idea of seven, this may be a case where, indeed, the idea of seven literal devils may have been dwelling within her, but I don't think so. The real focus in any event for our understanding and edification is the fact that it is the perfection of the work of the devil that was taking place in Mary Magdalene. And that's the devil that was cast out, the pumana, the evil pumana that was cast out, the infirmities that were cast out, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, the perfection of the working of the kingdom of Satan in her. And God overcame that perfection by the speaking of his word, come out. Acts chapter 19, verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought onto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil pumana went out of them, the evil spirit went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil pumana, evil spirit, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure ye by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil pumana, the evil spirit, answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil pumana, or the evil spirit, was, leaped on them and overcame. Hang on a minute, I lost my place again. Every once in a while, my word processor, where I have all these verses that I go through, just seems to jump on me and I lose my place. Okay, I think I might have found it. Now, let me do a quick search through this. Okay, I found it. Okay, I'll pick back up on verse 15. And the evil pumana answered and said, or the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house, naked and wounded. And here is an interesting picture of the evil spirit moving from one individual to another. Yeah, and this is the picture of the devils, where they dwell in the hearts of unsaved men. We can imagine that Satan himself is an individual devil who cannot be in more than one place at one time, at any given time. Only God is omnipresent. But in any event, we would imagine, and again, we were just imagining that this is the case, that that Satan spends a lot of time, or has spent a lot of time, in the most evil amongst us. We kind of think off the bat, of people like Hitler. But we also need to think of the people who are preaching another Jesus. and especially the greatest leaders among them. But we would imagine that's where he's spending a lot of his time. A picture of an exorcism, a picture of legions and being cast out of men, we read about one picture in Luke, and this I found this is in three of the four Gospels. We find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I chose Luke to read only because it I think it covers most of what the other two Gospels cover. It gives us more the most of the information. We read in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, and they, there was Christ and the disciples, arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, they just come over by a boat. They went forth to land, and there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, no covering, neither abode in any house. The fact that he had no coverings is that all of the sins were totally revealed, and so they obviously represented a lot of evil, a lot of the things of the flesh. Okay, they wear no clothes, neither abode in a house, but in tombs. Tomb is a grave. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he should suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Now the swine is a picture of unsaved individuals, those who, you know, we don't cast our pearls before swine, God tells us. But the swine is the picture of the unsaved people in the corporate church, unsaved mankind. And particularly, I think, in the corporate church, which is referred to as swine. We see that they're feeding at the bottom of a mountain. And that mountain, we can perceive, is a picture of the high place of God. And they're feeding there. And so he gives them leave he suffered them. He gives them leave. Verse 33, "Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a deep place into the lake and were choked." And this idea of going into the lake is identifying with falling into the lake of fire, falling into the deep. They run off the cliff and they're just heading to hell. That's the picture of what we see here. "And they were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country." So the shepherds of the swine, those who were feeding the swine, ran to tell the rest of the city. And we know the city is a picture of the church. The feeders are the picture of the false disciples, the false prophets, and the swine are the picture of the unsaved eating up that swine food. Let's see. "So they went and told it in the city and in the country." Verse 35. "Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he was and was possessed of the devils, was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country and the Gadarenes round about beseeched him, or besought him, to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again." And that's interesting. They rejected Christ because of the fear of being judged by the word. They don't want to hear it. They closed their ears. They sent him away. So now the man out of whom the devils were departed, besought him, Christ, that he might be with him, that he might be with Christ, to go and be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, and they were all waiting for him. So here is a picture of us being sent to, back into the world to bring a gospel to the unsaved world, to our unsaved house, to the place where we come from. Another picture of spirits or devils, or spirit, Pumana, Revelation 16, verse 12, And the sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The great river Euphrates figuratively identifies with the gospel going forward. The great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. The gospel was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And the kings of the east are identifying with the kingdom of Satan. And I saw three, just like the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three unclean spirits, unholy spirits, Antichrist, coming with another Jesus, another spirit, claiming it to be the spirit of light, it is the spirit of darkness. Claiming to have the Father, and it is the father of lies, not the father of truth. Another spirit. I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come up out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are the spirits of devils, or the spirits, plural, but should be singular, pumana, it's a singular word, devils is plural, I believe, but this word spirit is singular. They are the spirit of devil, or the spirit of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the king of the earth and the whole world, to gather them to battle for the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and waiteth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see him, see his shame. And he gathereth them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So here are these devils working miracles, going forth onto the kings of the earth. And they have a leader, there is one king, and that king is a spirit, and his name is Satan. And that's the spirit of Antichrist. One more we'll look at, the Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power. That messenger with great power can only be Christ, Holy Spirit, Christ within us. And the earth was lightened with his glory, the glory of the Word, the glory of the only begotten, the first begotten. And he cried mightily, that's the voice of God, with a strong voice, that's the voice of God, mighty strong voice, saying, declaring in the body of Christ, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and a cage, or a pumana, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And all of this is the language of the kingdom of Satan, the hateful bird. A prison is the cage, the foul spirit, the foul pumana, devils, a place that is the dungeon or the cage of devils. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, verse 18. 1 John 2:18, Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, they will prove that they were not of us because they're going to go out after another Jesus, another gospel. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You have the word dwelling richly within you. You know it. Who is the liar but he that not denieth that Jesus is Christ. And how do they deny Jesus is Christ? They don't come out and say, I deny Jesus is Christ. But they deny the word that you bring. They deny that the word is Christ. He is that Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Because if he denies the Son, he denies the Father. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the word of God hath the Father also. He that acknowledges the word that became flesh, Christ the Son, hath the Father also. 2 John chapter 1, 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the body of Christ. That is that deceiver and an antichrist. Those who cannot see that Christ has come in the body of Christ. When the body of Christ brings forth the word and they deny it, they reject it, they don't accept it. These are the antichrists, the Bible tells us. They deny that Christ has come in the flesh that is in picture, a flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, the flesh that he has poured out his spirit. The flesh is where people, this flesh is where the people are to hear the word of God to be preached, and they deny it. This is the deceiver, the Antichrist. And this Antichrist, this spirit, is revealed. We read about that in at the ends of the world, and in our day he has been revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a apostasia first, or the falling away first, the complete 100% turning away from the truth, denying the word, denying him who bought them, denying Christ. There come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, and God names him as the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, the son of perdition, the spirit of Antichrist, Satan himself, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, the corporate temple only, the one where the smoke is, where man is commanded not to go back in, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, declaring that he is Jesus. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Son, the true Word, the living God, the Father of lights, when in fact he is the Father of darkness, and not the Son, and is the Spirit of Antichrist. This son of perdition, looking into the Greek and the English side, either or, it's only used twice in the entire Bible, and the only other place we discover this is in John 17, and it identifies with Judas, and Judas identifies with the unsaved in the church. We look at those who have rejected the truth, and they are the Judases, they are the betrayers. In John 17:11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, the Judases, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So, the spirit of man is revealed in those who are claiming to be the messengers of light, when in fact they are the messengers of darkness. And we are commanded to try the spirits, whether they be of God. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove them, try them. The word try is to prove them. Prove the spirits whether they are of God. How do we prove them? We prove them by the word of God. We prove them by declaring God's word unto them, and they receive it or they deny it. And sometimes they deceive, and we wait to be returned back, and we find that they add nothing unto us. They do not understand what we're saying. They don't respond to it. Prove them. Prove the spirits or the spirit. There are two spirits in view. We got to prove it. Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of Antichrist? Is it the Holy Spirit, or the unholy Spirit, if I may? Prove the spirits, whether they be of God. Because, why? Why we could do this? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many people saying, Thus saith the Lord, and he hath not said it. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. "Hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come into the body of Christ is of God." Now, the King James says, "Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." And he's not talking about the flesh of Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago. He's talking about the flesh of Jesus Christ, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. The flesh, that specific flesh that he is focusing in on, that is identifying with the fleshly heart, where he puts the table of his word into. That's the flesh. It is the body of Christ, those bringing forth the word of God who are still in the flesh, whose flesh will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. For some reason, God requires that prerequisite. But in any event, they confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And how do they do that? They say amen, or they deny what you preach. If the body of Christ is truly the body of Christ, then they are preaching the true gospel. Hands down, period. If they're not preaching the true gospel, they're not the body of Christ. And anybody who is denying the true gospel by denying what the body of Christ is bringing, he is the Antichrist. They are denying that Christ is in that flesh, in that body, in that body of people who are declaring this. And this becomes quite clear, I think, here in 1 John 4 as we continue to read. We'll let these verses by themselves prove itself. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, in the body, and every spirit that confesseth not, that cannot see it, cannot declare it, cannot see that the children of God dwell here, cannot say amen to the word that is being preached, that is rightly divided, line upon line, precept upon precept, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come into that flesh, is not of God." They're unable to hear. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. When this is being written, Antichrist was already in the world, dwelling in the hearts of unsaved men, claiming, "Thus saith the Lord." We saw that picture of the one individual who was trying to cast out the demon in the name of Jesus and in the name of Paul, and the demon says, "Paul I know, Jesus I know, who are you?" And he's going to have him to devour him, and he leaps on him. And he runs away naked in his sins. He's unsaved. He has no covering of Christ. He was preaching a Jesus that he was claiming to be Paul's Jesus, claiming to be the true Jesus, and was not. And he was devoured by the devil, by the demon, by the pumana, by the spirit, by the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. This is that spirit of Antichrist, where have you heard it should come, and even now is already in the world. So we saw he was already in the world, working in the hearts of unsaved men to lead people astray from the very beginning. "But ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he," Christ, he is Christ, "greater is Christ that is in you than he that is in the world," the fleshly person in the world, or the unsaved in the world. "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them." You see, they respond to the things of the world, but they do not respond to the things of God. The other side of that, and here is where God becomes clear in the meaning here. "We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us." They hear because we're preaching the truth, that they claim the truth. They have the same truth, which is the mind of God, and they recognize the mind of God. They hear the voice of the Father. They recognize their Father. "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us." God is making it clear. "Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We preach a gospel, they accept it or deny it. They reject it or they receive it. And we know where they're coming from by what they do, by that which we preach. And then the commandment, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." And we love one another by edifying the body in the knowledge of God. And we love one another by offering the gospel to the unsaved who will receive it. "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And that love is the preaching of the true gospel. You hate someone if you preach an untrue gospel to someone. If you preach another Jesus, you're only declaring your own self, your own word, your own mind, your only love for your own self, and you're denying that individual an entrance into the kingdom because you're leading them into the depths of hell. That is not the act of love that God is speaking of. That is not an act of love. The act of love that God is speaking of is the preaching of the true gospel and the desiring of the hearer that they may hear and that they might respond and become born again. He that loveth not knoweth not God. He that preacheth not a true gospel is not of God and knoweth not the love of God. For God is love. In this, and that love, no greater love can one have than one that giveth his life for another. And we preach that one that giveth his life one for another. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his sons to be the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. There is the preaching of the gospel. Preach Christ crucified. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. The question is what Jesus do they confess? The Jesus of their mind, their molten image, either that they have framed out themselves or another? Or is it the mind of God that we declare? And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. All right, that brings us to the end of our study, and again, the conclusion of our study is that there are only two spirits. There is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Antichrist, and only one or the other must dwell within you. All of mankind, collectively, in the beginning, when they're born into this sin-cursed earth, or at least in the womb, have the Spirit of Antichrist dwelling within them. They have the Spirit of the Kingdom of Satan dwelling within them. And when we become born again, whether it be in the womb or in the cradle or sometime during our walk in life, when we become born again and the day star rises in our hearts, the king of the kingdom of Satan, which is Satan himself, the spirit of Antichrist, departs out, because light makes darkness to go away. Darkness cannot dwell in the light. It flees from the light. God has shown us in nature, turn on a light, darkness is gone. That's the nature that God has created to express the relationship and his victory over darkness. And so there are only two spirits, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man, or the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Antichrist. All right, if anybody has anything particularly to correct or any questions concerning this study, feel free to raise your hand or just pick up the mic if no one's on it. And And if nothing on this, maybe other studies we've looked into here on Pal Talk, if anybody has any corrections or any questions on any subject matter, and we'll endeavor to take it to God's Word, the Bible.